Tonight, as Lois said, we're starting a new teaching series in the evening service, going through the Johannine epistles, the letters of 1, 2, and 3 John in the New Testament. Each of these letters is written for a specific purpose and to a specific person or group of people, but there is one theme which runs through all three letters: love. This is what we're going to be focusing on: love for God, God's love for us, and our love for those around us. As a special treat to kick us off, Matt and Lois Smith, both members of Fuse and regular attendees at the evening service, will be speaking to us tonight. We'll begin at the beginning, because where else would you begin? Looking at 1 John chapter 1, focusing on verse 9. Verse 9 reads, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." What does this have to do with love, you ask? Well, I'm not going to tell you. It's over to Lois to find out.
Hello again. The first part of this talk is a little story time. So, several months ago, my auntie and I sat at the kitchen table and we had a little bit of a nail bar going on. Louise, you'd be proud. Except you wouldn't, because I messed up the toenails. And I brought my foot up onto the chair I was sitting on and used acetone pad to remove it. And it also removed the veneer on the chair. Oops. And our cleaner comes and she sees the damage and she tells me I'm done for, because I was about to go upstairs and confess to my dad, and he is the tidiest human on the planet. And I remember walking upstairs and opening my dad's study door and the feeling of dread that came over me as I was about to confess. Oh gosh, it wasn't good. And in 1 John 1:9, John tells us quite simply to confess our sins. And it's easy for John to say that, but isn't that quite a daunting task? Like, because what if I've messed up on a really big scale and many times very deliberately? Isn't that a bit daunting, John? And if you initially had something of that reaction, then congratulations. And if you're now ashamed that you didn't, congratulations also. Because recognising the seriousness of the situation is the first step to being truly sorry. I rarely have that reaction, if I'm honest. Every Sunday at St. Michael's during the confession, I repeat the words on the screen: "In the light of God's glory, our hearts lie exposed, revealing the sin within." And I say it really casually, like, I'm a little bit tired because I had to get out of bed early, and my mum made me walk instead of take the car to church. But you don't see that in the Bible, do you? In chapter 6 of Isaiah, Isaiah's response to having revelation of God in the temple is, "Woe to me." And at the start of Revelation, when John sees the risen Jesus, he falls to his feet as though dead. And they had been forced, in their heart of hearts, to confront the truth, and initially it terrified them. Both had encountered God's love and his goodness full force, and compared to him, they realised that their greatest deeds are like dirty rags. There's no such thing as casual confession. It's about being brutally honest about our thoughts, our motives, our actions, and facing up to the damage they've done. And it shouldn't be taken lightly. And the reason I'm saying this isn't to sound judgmental, because I have no right to judge. I'm saying this because patting us on the head and saying, "There, there, your sin doesn't matter," it doesn't help us, because it's not the truth. But rather, understanding that this world, ourselves and others fall so short actually gives us a great hope. A hope that there's a much better love out there, a love that none of us are accustomed to giving, but also a love that none of us are accustomed to receiving either. And secondly, because it makes us understand the extent of the price God had to pay to remove every last bit of fear and every last bit of shame. Our sin is great, but his love is greater.
So we understand the weight of our sin, and consequently our need for sincere confession. But what was the price that God had to pay? How is it that he can wash us clean of all our sin? And what does this say about him? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. To understand his love, we have to understand the great dilemma God has overcome. He is holy, the very definition of holy. His holiness means he has total abhorrence of sin. So while our lives are tangled in it, we could not be close to our Father. But his abundantly loving nature yearns to forgive us, for us to run into his arms, and for us to be reunited with him. Our God is for us and not against us. So how can this seemingly impossible situation be solved? Justice is required. Love and mercy cry out. This is how. He takes what we deserve, and like a holy knight, fighting a battle where his loss is already determined, heaves the monstrosity that is our sin over his shoulders and enters into hell with no sword, no shield, and no armour, nothing to protect him. When we truly understand the need for the crucifixion, it is so clear to us the extent of God's love. Jesus said it himself in John's Gospel. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You can't help but sit there in disbelief, and it's a loss for words. That is the ultimate portrayal of love. Now, before this turns into a talk about Good Friday, let's shift our focus away from the Gospel according to John, and towards the letters written by John. Specifically, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, this evening's focal verse. And it reads, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Now I want to draw your attention to the word just. It's proof that God has made our forgiveness the new just, the new right thing to do. Through the new covenant, we are justified. Through Jesus, our slate is wiped clean. This is reaffirmed at the end of the verse, how we are purified from all unrighteousness. I just thought that that would be a useful insight. Earlier when Lois talked about John's revelation, and I'm sure you have had enough of John by now, but bear with me, how he fell flat on his face as though dead, dead under the weight of his sin. She deliberately, so as to retain the authenticity of his fear, did not mention Jesus' reaction. Knowing that by his unfathomable love, which purified John from all his unrighteousness, he places his right hand on him and simply says, "Do not be afraid." Here, he is in physical contact with John. Though John is sinful, he has pushed that aside, ignored the chasm between them that sin keeps widening, and met him in person. Isn't that wonderfully comforting? The same applies to us. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the mark. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 10. God will meet us in our sin. He's there for it all. His love rules over fear. Now we are no longer to live in fear of his judgment. We are to live in hope. Hope of God's faithfulness, his new justice, and his promise to purify us from all unrighteousness.
So, in his love, God meets us in our sin. Our sin is great, as Lois said, but his love is greater. 1 John 1 verse 9 shows us that in his love, God has given us a way out of our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. As Matt said, we can now live in hope, not fear. But what does this mean for us day to day? I think it means we need to have a right attitude to sin, realizing its power and its damaging effects on our lives and relationships. But we should also rejoice that Jesus has taken our sin from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, it says in Psalm 103. We recognize the gravity of sin, and so we flee from it. But we also recognize that Christ has broken the power of sin over us. We no longer need to fear sin, as Lois said. Our righteousness comes from Jesus, not from ourselves. So our sin can never again separate us from God. That is what we need to remember. For even when we were in our sin, God, in his perfect love, meets us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that even when we were lost in our sin, in your love, you came to us and made a way out through the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be vigilant not to fall into sin. And when we inevitably do, remind us that you have already paid the price for it, because of your great, great love for us. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. As far as the east is from the west, how great God's love is. Please join me as I take a moment to pray before we close our service. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for tonight's service. Our ability to still be together as the church, although we are physically apart. Thank you for everyone who is watching tonight. Would you just bless their evening and the rest of their week? We pray for anyone who is in difficulty at this time, be it health related, mental health related, relationships, work related, or anything else causing them pain. We ask that you would touch their heart, pour out your love on them, and renew their spirit. For we know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom from these things. We pray for the wider world, for people who may have already been struggling but are now pushed past breaking points. We pray that you would be with them, Lord. We know it is easy to focus on what we do not have. And Lord, we know it is easy to focus on what we do not have. So we thank you for the many things we do have. Thank you for our wonderful NHS, our homes and sporting events, despite not being able to be there in person. We gather all these things and anything else burdening our minds and lift them up to you, Lord. Amen.